John the Baptist. They said a lot of names for Jesus. And then Jesus turned around to Peter and he said to Peter, but Peter, Simon Peter, who do you say that I am? And then Peter came with his word. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And right after that, Jesus says, well, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And on this revelation, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And then he spoke about keys and the ability to unlock that. And he says, whatever you loose and whatever you bind, there was such a spiritual authority, because he said, very simply, Peter, the revelation knowledge that you have, if you walk in that prophetic revelation of who I am the Christ, I'm the Son of a living God, not a dead God, then there's a place for us to walk in that authority. And that was the first time after that Jesus started to speak to them about the fact that he was going to the cross. Before that, he'd never spoke about that. And so here is another significant time when Jesus sends out the 70. And I strongly believe that if we are not going to embrace God's call for the harvest on our lives as a church, we actually don't have a right to exist. We don't have a right to walk in that revelation place if we don't understand. This is what Jesus wanted them to understand right from the word go. So here goes. In Luke chapter 10 verse 1 to 11, and after these things the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. And then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. I'm going to stop there for a moment. Okay, so he says, I can just see this picture of Jesus standing and all of these 70 guys standing in front of him. And now he goes face to face and he says, you and you and you. Here he says, before his face, beautiful place of intimacy. But he appoints them. He gives them an authority. He gives them that ability. He says, when you come, when you go, that's why we have the Great Commission. You know, most Christians today don't know that we've actually been commissioned into this world. We've been sent by God. We've been appointed by God. So when you go into your workplace on Tuesday morning, then do you know what? You've been sent there on assignment by God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God has appointed you. You know, we cannot separate our Christianity from our job, from our everything we do out there, because this is life. This is really where we go to make a difference. And so God appoints us. That's what he did here with the 70. And the amazing thing is, for charismatic Christians, especially that believes in the gifts, they were not filled with the Holy Spirit yet. So Jesus sends them in a certain way before they could move in the gifts or know the power, the dunamis power of God. Jesus started to say, I'm going to show you the power of my word and the power of obedience. So he sends them two by two, talks about agreement, intimacy, the place into his, you know, before his face. And then it's amazing where he sends them to every place where he himself was about to go. Isn't that amazing? He didn't send them to places where he was not going to visit those places. He sends them and says, look here, there's going to be a divine revelation, because God does not call us to just do stuff for him. He calls us to a place of partnership. He calls us to a place to be co-laborers with Christ and with the Holy Spirit. And that's the amazing thing when he sends this. And then he says, when you go, don't pray for the harvest. Don't pray for what must happen out there. This is actually, it seems like almost contradicting itself in a sense, because he says, like, he sends them, this is amazing appointment and commissioning. But then he says, when you do, pray for one thing. Pray for the laborers to be raised up. The laborers are few. Pray that the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. But he says, as you go, pray. Because what will happen when you start to go, when you and I start to move with God, then suddenly we create a momentum, a spiritual momentum that will make other people ready to go as well. But when we just stay, then we've got a problem. When we just say, hey, I'm here, I'm fixed, I'm really not commissioned to do anything for God, then what happens is there's no spiritual momentum. Okay, and God wants us, he says, when you go, when you start, when you take that step, don't pray and say, oh God, please, you know, fall on the people where I'm going or anything like that. He just says, hey, pray that God will raise up laborers. And that's the amazing thing. God wants us to enter into a spiritual momentum. That's why in Hebrews as well it says, you know, you've been surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. We're running a race, but we're not running alone. You must see every day is this massive race of these people surrounding us, a cloud of witnesses, of people that have gone before us for the gospel that also creates a momentum for us. Are you still with me? Okay, so now he says, when I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money, bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house, and if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. And heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, the very dust of your city which clings to us we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. So he says very simply, when you go, God sends us, he commissions us. But then he says, the big thing when you go, you pray for the harvest, firstly. But then secondly, he says, you must have discernment. You must know that when you enter into a house or when you enter into a city, you must go and look for the man and the woman of peace. And in Matthew and Mark, it says so beautifully, it says, when you come into a house, leave your peace there. Or if they celebrate you, then if they don't celebrate you, then withdraw yourself and go to another house until you find a place of peace. So part of the harvest and part of walking in God's fullness, it is so important that we walk in discernment and the ability to know where God is moving and what God is doing. And I think sometimes we just try a lot of things because we get very desperate. Let me tell you a story once that your pastor can relate to, because I don't know if you even remember it. But we were students and we went to a place where the students eat together, and we went out in lunch hours, and so we would just go and say, okay, God, what are you doing? Because we want to be part of that. And so as we were going, I don't know if you were actually with me that day, but there was a guy who came running into this area where there was all these restaurants, and he was sort of out of breath, and he just stopped, and he looked at us, and he says, please don't tell us. Please don't tell us. I said, yes, we are Christians. And he said, because do you know what happened this morning? My grandmama phoned me very early this morning and she said to me, today is the day of your salvation. And she said, you can run and you can hide, but you know what? God is going to send two of his laborers to you and you're going to run straight into them and then you're going to come to salvation. So try running away from God, but it's not going to be possible. You know? And so this guy actually ran for his life, you know, and he just thought, well, I'm going to run into this place and just grab some food and then I'm going to run out again. And he just stopped, and when he looked at the restaurant, he looked around and he saw us, and then he was like, oops. I just ran into God's purposes, you know. And that was just one of those moments where I just loved it, you know, because there are so many people out there that God is already working in their lives. God has been sowing seeds, that people have been sowing seeds and all of that stuff. So as we go, and especially as leaders, we need discernment. We need the ability to see what God is doing. You know, so many people, and unfortunately in our churches many times, is we become so reactionary, you know. We know what we're against. We're always reacting to some stuff out there. But if you move in discernment, then what begins to happen is you know what God is doing and you can see what God is doing, and then you just move where God is doing. It's called you're responding. You're responding to the Holy Spirit and you're not reacting to your circumstance. Because even many times, lots of our preaching is reactionary. We're reacting against something. We say, oh, the devil is doing this, and look what's happening there, and look what's happening there. And then we actually teach people to look at their circumstances all the time and then make decisions based on that. Well, Jesus says, don't do that. When you go in, find the man of peace. Have discernment. Go and look where I am moving and what I'm doing. And if they celebrate me, and they celebrate you, they receive you, then leave your peace there. You know, that's what's so powerful about Pastor Jakub praying for us tonight. Because you know how spiritual and how significant that is when you receive somebody when you receive a prophet in the name of a prophet. So even when you invite people to your home, say, Father, I receive them, you know, and I want to bless them. The power of blessing, of receiving, of sending, of commission, of laying on our hands. And hopefully if we get time, we're going to talk a little bit about that tomorrow, you know. So the very important, the first thing quickly is just God wants us to live with a prophetic urgency. In John chapter 4, I love this, you know, when Jesus comes to this woman at the well. It's probably the best example of Jesus reaching out to somebody over cross-cultural lines, over somebody, to somebody that is completely foreign to where he came from. In John chapter 4, you must go and read and study that scripture. Because it's almost, you know, when I read it, I actually get convicted. Because then all the excuses we use to accommodate and tolerate different cultural things is put on the back burner in the way Jesus connects with her. Because what we sometimes forget, and I want to say this with lots of respect, we try to bring the gospel down into the culture that we live, and then we try to fix it into the culture here. Well, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So Jesus sits with this woman at the well. She comes. He's not even supposed to talk to her. He's not supposed to share with her. And then he says, look here, lady, you are thirsty. And she says, yeah. And first he says, I'm thirsty. And then he says to her, well, you're thirsty. And he says, well, if you drink of this water, you're never going to thirst again. And then he has a word of knowledge. He speaks right into her life. She becomes religious with him. She talks about, because she was a Samaritan, she talks about where they need to build the temple, whatever needs to. She talks about the Messiah. And then Jesus says, I'm that person. I'm the Messiah. And then she forgets her water pot. She runs back to the city, and the whole city gets saved. It's completely against, yeah, anything if we have our 10 laws of 5 steps of 7 things like that. He had no respect for the culture. Now, I'm saying that not that we must be disrespectful towards the culture, but if we're always going to focus on how we should accommodate our cultures to try and reach out to people, we're going to get into trouble, because then the power of the gospel is missing. We forget about what God has called us to do. And so that moment or that encounter with God is so important. And we need to live with that urgency, because if somebody experiences God and His presence, their lives will change. I promise you. If you experience the real Jesus, your life will change. If you experience church, and we try to put church into somebody's mouth, or we try to put South African culture or English culture or Portuguese culture onto people, then you know what? People will get offended. But if you give them Jesus, their lives will change. One moment in God's presence will change people's lives. Can you say amen? Are you right out there? Okay, so the first one there was prophetic urgency in John chapter 4. Okay, the second thing, and this is quite a challenge, I'm just running through some quick principles, okay, is we need prophetic discernment, okay? So, prophetic urgency, you can go and read and study in John chapter 4. there's a massive move. The other day, somebody sent me like pictures of people that are actually, I've listened to many of their sermons and all of that stuff. They've got a new thing. They call it grave sucking. I don't know if you've heard of that, you know, but they go and lie on Christians' graves, and then they believe they get an impartation from that, you know. And they go and lie on Catherine Kuhlman's or C.S. Lewis's grave, and then they feel like, wow, they get inspired, you know. And I was thinking, I was so shocked when I saw that. It took me a day to recover, you know, because I realized, whoa, you know, where on earth do you get this from? what is happening is we are living in the last of the last days. And to be able to be prophetic, we need to discern where God is moving. But we also need to be sharp in the sense of looking at the fruit of people's lives, the fruit of their character, the fruit of their ministry, the fruit of the words they give, of their marriage, of their money, of their accountability. Okay? And especially in the charismatic church, You know, people are running after manifestations. They're running all over the world. People are flying because I need to get a new fire from this or a new fire from that. But as leaders, do you know what? The same Jesus that's here in London is the same Jesus that's in America, is the same Jesus that's in the Ukraine. It's the same Jesus everywhere. We don't get more of Jesus in another place. And that is so important. You know, I've seen over the years so many people running after this because they want to get the fire in that place, you know. I don't know if it's like, yeah, but in Africa especially, we have like people that run after the fire, you know. But but it's like amazing, fire, you know. I had this one guy just want to try to push me over, you know. And I just resisted. I just thought, I'm not going to, you know. But I don't know, this one. And then eventually there were three people trying to push me over, you know. I was just thinking like, well, this is a good gym exercise, you know. Because it's so amazing that some people try to go for the manifestation, but there's no Jesus in the manifestation. Now as leaders, if we want to know, and this is what Jesus taught them, he says, look here, I'm sending you like sheep in between wolves, and you need to be very careful. Don't be afraid. Don't be full of fear. Just know that you must have discernment in where you go and how you go. And this is such a responsibility for us as leaders. When we want to plant churches, we want to see the kingdom of God come, you need to know and you need to learn to judge the fruit. Is it biblical to judge? Yes. The scary part of Jesus is Jesus stands at the fig tree and then he curses the fig tree. And the fig tree dies within 24 hours. And it wasn't the season to bear fruit. And you think like, whoa. Because the one thing Jesus is coming back for is fruit. Fruit of our character. Fruit of the Spirit. And I don't know if you've realized, but in Galatians 5:22 it says, what is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, patience, self-control. Fruit is grown in our lives. It's not gifts that are given. So the gifts and the fruit must be together in our lives. And as leaders, we need to train people that they must grow together. Fruit is grown, and we need to be interested in people's character. And then, yes, there are the gifts, the power gifts and the revelation gifts and the motivational gifts. They are great. They are there to add to our relationship and our experience with God. But we must focus on both. As charismatics, we sometimes love to focus just on the one side. You know, and then some people they just run away from the gifts. And others, they just think like dancing around the gifts. And I'm gonna share a vision with you now. Okay. The third thing is God wants us to be prophetically accurate. He wants us to live with the urgency. It's not a drivenness. There's a difference between urgency and drivenness. Okay, drivenness is a performance mentality, but the urgency is you and I as a leader, we live with a burden that is not easy to carry. It's called the burden of Jesus, the burden of the harvest, the burden of the people God wants us to lay our lives down for, because that's what good shepherds do. Amen. We live our lives down for the sheep. Hirelings are people that are there for the job. It's a job description. But shepherds are people that lay down their lives for the sheep. And I'm speaking to you as leaders tonight. So it's, you're going to feel used. I've got a friend that said, once he said, he prayed to God and he said, God, I feel so used. I feel so tired. I feel so discouraged. I feel very used, you know. And then God said to him, well, you prayed, Lord, use me. And now you complain because you say, I feel used, you know. And so that's part of laying down our lives for the sheep. It's not an easy road, but the amazing thing is taking up your cross. You know, I don't know if Yaku told you the story, but when we were in the Himalayas doing the conference, there was a lady that came from Bhutan, and she stood up and she just started to cry, and she said, she's very intense. Now, what's the right word? She's very afraid because one of the ministers of the foreign affairs or something of the nation, about 3 weeks before that, stood up and said that that they're going to lift the persecution. And she was very intense. She said, because they don't want the persecution to go away, because the church is refined and is growing intensely in Bhutan because of the persecution. But they must not take the persecution away, because that is just a lot of trouble. And then the minister said the following. He says, they are going to lift the persecution in the country, because they've realized the more they persecute the Christians, the more Christianity grows. So what they're going to do is they're going to lift the persecution. And this was his words. Because if we leave the Christians to themselves, they will rot from the inside out. They'll start to attack each other, and they'll start to get offended, and they'll start... And you know what? For an unbelieving person to say that, there's a bit of truth in it. Would you agree? And this lady was crying, and I was thinking, like, whoa, you know? She's saying the truth. And we still have the opportunity to preach the gospel, but it's even here in this country, it's becoming more and more intense to preach it, and that's why we need to trust God. And so in 1 John 2 verse 20 to 27 it says, "But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it had taught you, you will abide in him." You know, and so you must read that whole passage, because it talks about a counterfeit spirit that we need to discern, and we need to know that there's a lot of things even in the world that feels just like the Holy Spirit, but it's not the Holy Spirit. Like seducing spirits, controlling, manipulation spirits. And this is what the writer writes to. He says, when you want to know, you have to flow in the Holy Spirit. It should not be a false thing, but you need to discern the false as well. But what you need to focus on is the true thing. He says, it's not a lie. But what you've received is a real Holy Spirit. And he's going to teach you. You have to rely on him, and you have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, because he's going to lead you into all truth. And it doesn't mean that we're not supposed to have teachers, because the fivefold ministry are there to teach us. But it says, rely on your relationship with the Holy Spirit. Don't be afraid, but just know that there are a lot of counterfeit stuff out there. You know, just going to India many times. I think, Yaku, you were still with us when we went to Bangalore. And we there was a guy, Sai Baba, who says he's Jesus incarnate. And he raises people from the dead. It's amazing, you know. He's many people are saying that. And he's got a million followers outside of India that says, hey, that's Jesus. It's the real Jesus that has come back. So the scary part, people, is we are living in the last of the last days, because Jesus said it's going to happen. Where people are going to claim to be Christ, and they're going to stand up, and then they're going to say, hey, that's the Jesus. And Jesus says, don't go out to them. So we must watch for counterfeits. We must identify. Then another thing, I'm just running through some principles. Are you still all right? Just shake your neighbor and say, hey, you're looking fresh tonight. Okay. Okay, so so you see this picture. Jesus is sending out these 70 people, and he is so excited, because they come back, and you must go and read the story. They come back, and Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. You know? They casted out demons. A lot of things happen. But then Jesus told that one thing. He says, hey, don't rejoice for the fact that there are manifestations. Rejoice because of one thing. That your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Rejoice in your salvation. Because it doesn't matter where we go or what we do, the greatest miracle that you will ever see in your life is when one soul comes to Christ. It's not a physical miracle. It's not somebody traveling through the air or raised from the dead. That's not the greatest miracle. We must not forget, the greatest miracle ever is when one soul comes to know Jesus Christ. Amen? Can you agree with me? Amen? So God wants us to walk in that place of obedience, that place where sometimes, against all odds, he tells you, hey, don't do this. And then, oh, you think like, no, Lord, this does not fit in with my culture, or this does not. But, you know, some of this stuff, that obviously we need to be careful of, and you can just go to the next slide, is we sometimes focus so much on the stuff that, you know, just to keep people out of sin. And we define sin as the pornography people watch or the stuff people do wrong. That's what our definition. But you know, that type of sin is many times just the fruit of a disobedient lifestyle. But the Bible talks about sins of the spirit. And these are the tough ones. Because Jesus went around trying to show his disciples all the time. He says, I want you to walk in obedience. Because I love what John Bevere says. He says, obedience is the highest form of worship. Obedience is the highest form of worship. And that's why Jesus said, hey, don't tell me you love me. Do as I've told you. Be obedient to what I've told you. That is real love. That's how he measures that love. And that's a challenging message for the modern day church, because we think worship is just an experience or some songs that we sing. But we worship God with our lifestyle, with everything we have. And that's why when the scripture talks about sins of the spirit, it talks about a couple of stuff. But presumption is a big sin for God. He says presumption is when you move because you've gotten so used to doing stuff that you just assume that I can, you know, that God is going to do it. You don't inquire of God anymore. You don't pray anymore. You don't ask God anymore, because you just assume a lot of stuff. You presume. You move in presumption. Because why is presumption so tense for God? Is because we deny the working of the Holy Spirit and our relationship with the Holy Spirit. And that's what I love about David. God said in the last days he's going to restore the tabernacle of David. David, you know, comes back and all the, he and his men and all the women are taken off. You know, the guys came to take them away while they were on the exploit. And then suddenly the men gets angry and the guys says, all David's mighty men says, we're going to get our wives back. And then David says, no. Let me first go in and inquire of God. And so many times you read of the scriptures, and David strengthened himself in the Lord. Yeah, he never just moved because he thought, like, well, I'm a Christian. I've been around the block. I know, because God did it 5 years ago. He did it like that. So that means he's going to do it again in the same way. See, it's not about just going. It's about the fact that we deny the working of the Holy Spirit and the fact that the Holy Spirit speaks to us. And that's where God wants to use us, and he wants to raise us up. Oh, you're afraid I'm going to kick it over, Andres. I've come very close. Okay. So, are you? Thank you. So, the second thing is vanity. Vanity is a worldliness. It's that place, you know. Do people still here in the UK, do they use vanity cases? The ladies. My grandmother had a vanity case. There were sweets in there, I remember. We always were dug in there, and you know, it wasn't just perfumes and all this stuff. It was like this big thing that she carried with, and it was always a vanity case, you know. And it's such a good descriptive word. You know, I don't know if I'm offending anybody with a vanity case, but so. But the amazing thing is there's so much worldliness in the church. There's no difference between the church many times and the world. You walk into the church and you see, like, whoa. Now I minister to students, and you know what a fight it is to just tell the ladies to wear the right clothes, to wear proper clothes when they come to church? You won't believe it. Because the modern young people, they don't really care, you know, that everybody can see everything. And you think, like, wow, that's such a typical thing of just like worldliness, you know. It creeps into the church, and then we don't know why the Holy Spirit doesn't feel welcome. But, well, simply because he's the Holy Spirit. He's different. If we don't respect and fear God more than what we fear people, we're going to be in trouble. Then the power is gone out of the church. Because people become more important, you know. And Reinhard Bonnke says it. He says, you know, if the presence of God is not in the church, then make better coffee. Don't try to lure people with coffee, but the presence of God isn't in the church. You're going to be in trouble. Because you'll never be able to satisfy people with just the coffee. You know, people are going to come if the presence of God is there and it changes their lives. Amen? That's so important. Okay, and then the other one is pride, spiritual pride, where we think we've arrived, we're better, we, you know. And that pride manifests in self-righteousness, false humility, and disobedience. So I'm using some hard words tonight, but just to get our hearts in the right place for this weekend. But because as a leader, if you want to lead God's people, the amazing thing is God wants to take you to that place and bring us into a place where we can be obedient to the Holy Spirit. Because God loves it. If we just honor His principles, God is not looking for perfection, but He's want to establish a grace in your life. And grace isn't a ticket to do sin. Grace is simply an ability to do the will of God. Grace is empowerment. That is what grace is. Grace is the ability to do God's will. That's why it says in Romans chapter 12, hey, bring your bodies a living sacrifice to God. And then it says, because then you can test what is God's will, which is good, pleasant, and perfect. Okay, shake your neighbor and say, hey. Hey. Hey, hey. Okay. So, okay. Then the next thing, the two more. Okay, two more slides. Are you ready? And then we're gonna pray for each other. Are you still all right? Okay, great stuff. Okay, so if we want to move in the last days and be leaders, and especially when it comes to church planting and raising up other people, do you know what it takes? A great humility. I believe the key to real greatness in the kingdom of God is humility. Humility is like Philippians 2 talks about. It says Jesus, when was the Son of God, became man and He humbled Himself to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And therefore God could highly exalt Him. You must go and read Philippians chapter 2 from verse 1 to 12. And therefore at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. It says at the end. It says that Jesus is, you know, He had all the power, but that power was under perfect control. It's called meekness. You know, we used to have horses on the farm. And we needed to break those horses in. Do you know what a trouble it was? To break them in. What's the right word in English? Do you call it break in here as well? You know, where the horse has got a strong will, and now you have to go through a process of, in a sense, teaching that horse to be submitted under the master. Do you know what a difficult process it is? You don't just jump on a horse, a wild horse, and now you begin to ride the horse, and there you go. But you know how many Christians have never been broken in? Their will has never been made subject to God's will, submitted to God's will. It's called meekness. Meekness means the perfect power under control. Jesus was meek and humble. And so humility, I read a book, I remember when I just got saved years ago. I think it was Rick Joyner that read the book, and it was called The Vision. I don't know if anybody read that book, you know? And he spoke about the Christians that made it up on that. There was great fight and a great war and all that stuff. And the only guys who made it up onto the hill where they could see were those who were clothed with humility. I'll never forget it. That's the only thing I could remember of the whole book. You know, the other guys were all turning against each other and all of that stuff. But humility is something, it's a position you enter into with God. Do you know that only God can say whether you're humble or not? No man can say whether you're humble, or woman can say whether you're humble or not. Because true humility is a position before God. And I remember sitting in Nigeria with Reinhard Bonke. Have you all heard of Reinhard Bonke? He's like an evangelist in Africa, you know. And sitting at the breakfast table, and it was one of those stories that really challenged me. And he said the following. He said, I am God's top servant in the world at the moment. That was about 6 years ago. No, 7 years ago. I'm God's top servant in the world at the moment. I almost choked. I almost, like, you know, couldn't get my food down. I was thinking, okay, now I know this guy is full of pride, you know. And then he started to tell us a story. He said, well, a couple of years ago, an angel appeared to the president of Ghana and said to him, hey, you must allow my top servant in the world to come and preach in your country. You must invite him. So I came. The president invited me. And then the president of Uganda did the same. Called me, said, hey, an angel appeared to me and said to me, I must invite you to come and preach in my country. An angel said, God is sending his top servant in the world. And so it happened to four presidents. So now Reinhard sits there and he says, so, if God says that about me, who am I to disagree with him? So then I realized, okay, he's humble. And then later I found out that Moses wrote the following. And Moses was the most humble man that walked on the face of the earth. Moses wrote it about himself. Yeah. So, yeah. And it challenged me a lot, because after God said that, you know, God one day told me, he said to me, I must start a sermon, and this is how I must start. I must go and stand in front of the people. It wasn't a crowd or people that I knew. So it was like, it was foreign people in a sense that I've never preached to them. And he said to me, I must go and stand in front of them, and this is how I must start. I must say to them, hello everybody, I am a blessing to you. And you are going to be blessed today if you receive me as a blessing first. Now the Lord told me that very specifically, I must say that. I struggled the whole week. I prayed, I fasted, I said to God, Lord, I'm not going to do that. That is like really pride. You know, I'm going to be very proud, and people are going to judge me for saying that. And the whole week, there was such a conviction over my life, because God just said to me, if I say you're a blessing, I want to teach you and train you through something, because you don't actually believe it. And you know what? That was probably one of the most powerful miracles and things that have happened in that sermon, after that sermon, in that service. And I did it. I felt like I'm going to die a thousand deaths. You know, I thought like, Lord, let the rapture happen. Take me in, you know, just before the service on Sunday. But I'm going to be obedient to you, you know, because I just, Lord, swallow me up. You know, you always hear of the Old Testament of the earth swallowing people up. I said, Lord, swallow me up right now. But it was so amazing, because I learned something, that if God said I need to step into a place of authority, humility is recognizing what God said he's going to do and then doing what God told you to do. False humility is you get it the other way around. False humility is when you stand like Moses in front of the Red Sea and you say, God, why did you let us come here? Why did you do this to us? Why did you? And then you start accusing God, and then God says to him, Moses, did I not give you a rod? You strike the water and the water will open up before you. So God rebukes Moses because he started to listen to what the people were saying. And then he started to accuse the goodness and the character of God. That's false humility. And so for us as leaders, we need to take up that place of authority, spiritual authority. And it's something that's almost lost to the church. And hopefully tomorrow we'll have some time to talk about that. About the, you know, one of the basic doctrines of Scripture is not just the faith foundations and baptisms, but Hebrews says it's the laying on of hands, the ability to impart stuff. And this is what Jesus tried to train and teach them right from the beginning. He says, when you go into a house, you can leave your peace there. You've got the ability to see the power of God manifest wherever you go. You've got the ability to invite people into your home and their lives will change because you recognize the spiritual authority God has given you. You've got the ability to speak one word over somebody's life, one moment, because we're Christ followers. We have the presence of God with us. And it is so important that we walk away from this fear, confusion, you know, making excuses for Jesus. Because the last thing that I want to just show you there quickly is, it says in Revelation 19 that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. I think it's in verse 11. Just go and check the verses there. It says, Because this guy falls before the angel, and then the angel says, don't worship me, because the testimony of Jesus at the center of our meeting places, at the center of our coming together at our homes, the testimony of Jesus and the spirit of prophecy wants to manifest. Jesus wants to be at the center of our conversations, of our homes, of our lives, of everything we do. And it is so important that it's not about noise, it's not about jumping up and down, it's about the testimony of Jesus. The prophetic ability to sound the call that Jesus is here. To say, hey, you know, Jesus came into Jerusalem and the kids started to shout out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna. And then the Pharisees and the Sadducees said, hey, no, keep quiet, keep quiet. Who are you to say that? And Jesus turned around and says, if they don't do it, the rocks will start to cry out. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Because somebody had to proclaim Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. And my question to us is, are you proclaiming, and am I proclaiming here over London that Jesus is coming, Jesus is here? Do we as leaders and people actually step into that authority, or are we're starting to play church because we've forgotten our first love. We've forgotten that ability to say, hey, I know Jesus. I don't know a lot, but I know Jesus. And I know that if the real Jesus comes, you know, that's how I got saved, is a teacher. I started to follow him at school for 6 months because I was like the SU, like the Scripture Union chairman at school, and I was not saved. Yeah, I knew a lot about God, but I didn't know him. And after 6 months, I realized there's something wrong. Because this guy, he prays and things happen. Yeah? He prays for me and then things happen to me. Yeah? Supernatural. So after 6 months, I went to him. I said to him, Mr. Smith, the Jesus that you serve and the Jesus that I'm serving is not the same Jesus. I want to know that Jesus. And I went on my knees and I prayed a sinner's prayer, and my life changed. Because for the first time I realized, whoa, there is a real Jesus. And our challenge and that place is simply, are you and I taking up that authority that God has called us? Or are we actually living sometimes in a shame-based gospel? We're really ashamed. We're really trying to accommodate everybody else. I'm not talking about being radical for the sake of being radical. Because there's, you know, somebody once said it. He says, you know, if we're just fanatical, or, you know, or he basically said it like this. He said, you know, passion without compassion breeds fanaticism. Passion without compassion breeds fanaticism. So we're not talking about being fanatic or fundamental for the sake of, oh, I want to be weird. It's just simply, are we living the gospel? Are we living in that place where we have an expectation that if we just touch somebody, they'll get healed? If we just come into a place, the depression will go. You know, there's so many people struggling with depression in this nation. I used to, when I just went to work, I worked as a financial manager and then as an IT manager for 5 years. I would every day just go in and anoint my office. I had about 18 or 19 people working under me. I would just close the door, go 10 minutes early, and I would just pray. I would take oil and I would say, Lord, I pray, this is Holy Crown, that when people come into this office, they will experience you. And I'm not going to bang them over the head with the gospel. I just want them to experience you when they come into this office. And then I'll open the door. And you know, over lunch hour, there'll be about 12 people in my small office. And they always would buy fish and chips. And my whole, for the rest of the day, everything would just smell like fish and chips, you know. But I'll never forget it. This one day, this lady, she came in there. She said, do you know what? There's a whole area where we can go and sit. But your office is so peaceful. We don't know why, but we just want to come here. And so many times I walked out of my office. I would go and sit in another office just to have some peace and quiet, you know. But then I realized the power of prayer, of consecration, of living in that position where we say to God, God, I'm serious about this job and this place that I'm at because I want your kingdom to come here. So I consecrate, I live in that place of consecration. Everything I do, I say, God, I want people to have an opportunity to meet with you. I live with the urgency because maybe it's the last time that that person is going to come. I remember my boss, a financial director, a very, very perfectionist. One day I was walking into his office and then suddenly my ring on my ring finger started to burn. I've never experienced something like that. Now, I'm not into weird stuff or any stuff like that, you know. But the ring started to burn. And so I'm thinking like, what on earth? My ring finger is burning like crazy, you know. And so now I actually take the ring off and I just stand like that and then it stopped burning. So I put the ring on again. Now we're talking about financial statements and all of that stuff. And he's like a perfectionist. Every minute counts, you know. And so he's going through stuff. And now my ring finger and the ring burns again. Like it's getting so hot. So I'm taking it off again. I'm thinking like, what is happening here? Lord, what is happening here, you know. So he's talking and I'm talking. And every time I take it off, it's fine again. So I put it on again and it burns again. After the third time, I took it off. And his surname was LaRue, the same as mine. I said, Mr. LaRue, just stop for a moment. Have you got like marriage problems? What's happening? And the next moment, the guy just breaks down. He says, my wife walked out on me this morning. He said, I'm never going to come back. Right like that. Now, he didn't tell anybody. Nobody knew. But right there. So I had, after 2 years of working faithfully, all that, I had an opportunity. That Sunday, he went to church again for the first time in 8 years. Something like, wow, one moment, one woman at the well moment, one moment when you just focus, God is there and God is going to speak to us. But we have to learn that obedience. We have to learn to live in that place of living with the urgency. Otherwise, we get so used to not experiencing God speaking to us. Because we start to get complacent and we just like live in that space. That we don't expect God to do anything anymore. And our perception, that's simply our perception, then God cannot move. So God is not powerful anymore. The gospel doesn't work anymore. Hey, the gospel still works. We are seeing revivals like we've never seen before. We're seeing stuff in China. I had the privilege to be in Iran. Going to that church, you know. Sitting and literally we sat in a house. I think it was for 6 days. That we sat in a house and then the believers would come in. Most of the pastors are either dead or they've gone out of the country. But then the believers come and they just sit there. And then we'll close it. They had a soundproof room up there that some of the big business guys built there for the church. And then people just come to sit and they just say, just worship God. We just want to experience that, the presence of God. So there was one lady coming there sitting. She didn't understand a word of English. She just wanted to be there where we worshipped. And then she would start to cry. She started to weep. And she fasted for 21 days. After 21 days, we baptized her in the bathtub. Because that's where you sign your death certificate, basically. That's where you say, okay, it's finished. People, then they will kill you if they find out that you got baptized. And then you hear these stories after stories of people. But the big thing is they say, just if we can, just the presence of God, that's all we want. That's all we need. Tonight. And I want us to just spend a moment. I know most of you had a busy week, and you know, many times we just assume that our relationship with God is in the right place, but we, as leaders, do you know what we do? Is we become professional Christians. We become so used to doing stuff that we sometimes lose just that fragrance of Jesus. Sometimes we lose that place, that edge with God, because we get so used to saying, "Oh yeah, I'm gonna figure things out." And I want to share a picture with you. I was praying this afternoon, and then God showed me a vision. He showed me a vision that for many of us here, me including, we're driving in this one lane. And you know when you drive and there's like three lanes, it always feels to you like the other lanes are moving faster than your lane. Have you noticed that? You're always thinking like, I should have actually been in that lane because this one is going too slow. And then you have this sense of frustration. and then you want to just switch lanes or you want to do stuff, you know. But the problem is when you get to that lane, then you want to switch another lane. You want to switch another lane, and you want to always think like, oh, maybe I should have just stayed there because maybe... And that vision is a picture for many of us standing here. I believe it's from God. Where there's almost this confusion. And I'm not saying don't switch lanes, because maybe it is time to switch lanes, but don't let it come out of frustration. You must come out of a place of being content with God. Because it doesn't help you to grab onto another season or something else and Jesus isn't in it. We need to come to that place where we say, Jesus, I want that prophetic voice. I want your voice in my life. I want you to speak to me. And I want you to use me to speak to others. Because one moment at the well, one moment when people drink of that water, they will never thirst again. But you know, we become so thirsty for other things and other moves and all of that stuff that we're not content. That the man with the white robe with the fire in his eyes, we've forgotten that he's got a fire for you, David. He's got a fire for me. It's a burning heart. It's a burning fire that comes through his eyes. And then the second thing that I prayed for is I realized, and I just felt God say that there's some of us that God wants, there's specifically two people here tonight, but God wants to break shame over your life. You've been carrying a robe of shame, and maybe there's more than two people. But it's just like, you've been shamed, maybe, but it's sort of a pattern in your life, and God wants to break that tonight. Because you can't go and change the world out there if you don't actually believe God loves you. If you and I don't believe that, hey, He's got everything, your whole future in His hands. He's got a plan. And you and I have this massive privilege to be part of that plan. So I'm going to ask us, if you can relate to one of those two pictures of those words, then I want you to come to the front. Or if you have lost your first love, just that ability to be in love with Jesus. We've made life so complicated. We've begun to try to figure everything out. And now we just move in presumption, or we move in a worldliness, and we just settle for those things. That the voice of the Holy Spirit is not being heard in our lives, and there's much confusion. But all we're going to do is we're going to speak like to that house. Lord, bless him. Release your peace. Bless her. With your peace and your love. And just with that burning desire for you. And to see your kingdom come. So Father, tonight I want to thank you for these amazing men and women that are here. These are your saints, the holy ones. We are your sons and daughters. And I thank you tonight, Lord, that we don't need to pretend, or we don't need to try to be perfect. But we come to humble ourselves before you. We say, Holy Spirit, we really honor you. We celebrate you. Your spirit, your breath, the breath of God in our lives. Lord, we repent tonight for the fact, Lord, that we so many times, Lord, we just settle for second best. We just set the Lord to become so used to becoming used to things. But I pray, Lord, that you break shame over us. I pray, Lord, that you bring a place that we'll stand before you, Lord, where we don't need to shift lanes, Lord, to try and have a better experience. But we only shift lanes because you tell us. And even if that lane is slower, God, it doesn't matter. Because it means you are with us and you are for us. I pray that you break the yoke, Lord, of shame and the fear of man over people. Lord, thank you for the release of the power of your gospel, Lord. Lord, there's some of us that must dust off those old dreams, those old words that you've given us, Lord, years ago that we've lost, Lord. We've become so used to, Lord, just continuing in normal Christianity, Lord, that there's no more supernatural. There's no more hunger and thirst. And I pray, God, that you will unblock wells tonight We pray, God, that those stones and that sand and the stuff and the lies and the shame that has been thrown into people's wells, that you begin to unblock that again tonight, Lord, so that fountains of life can spring up. Living waters will start to flow. It will gush out from our innermost being. Father, I pray for those, Lord, who just feel afraid, Lord. They feel just like, wow, I haven't got what it takes. But God, we've got your presence. We've got your voice. And I pray for unblocking of ears, unblocking of eyes. Anoint eyes to see, mouths to taste again of your goodness. Hands to touch, to feel. Feet to go. To announce the coming of the Lord. Lord, you're coming back to a victorious bride, and we're part of that, and we thank you for that tonight. I want us just to take some oil. If you need to respond, I want you to come to the front quickly, and we're going to just pray for you. Maybe there's nobody, I don't know. But if that those words are specific for you, I want you to come quickly to the front. And just come and stand here, and we're gonna just minister to each other, and we're going to just say to God, God, we are not going to fall for the lies of the devil that says you're not good, that you don't want to use us. You don't want to release us into that place. And we're going to consecrate you, and we're going to say, Lord, this is a woman of peace. This is a man of peace. The place that you've called them to, the things that you've called them to, Lord, they will accomplish it because of your grace, because of your life. And we're not going to be ashamed of the gospel. And Lord, we want to go back. We want to just say sorry. And when we say sorry, God releases us. And he says, hey, I want to teach you those things. Thank you, God. Thank you for them. Thank you, Lord. Thank you just for that place of life. Thank you. The Lord says to you, don't be afraid. Especially concerning your future. Concerning where you're heading. I just felt like there were winds blowing. That want to just let the tree fall over. And just wants to say that you're not rooted, but the Lord says you are rooted. Okay? And just trust in Him. But those voices, Father, I pray that all the voices will be quiet. From this evening, all the voices will be quiet. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, that only the breath of the Holy Spirit will be blown, Lord. Just gentle, Lord, gentle in a life and over a life, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, God, that you have chosen her, Lord, and you have called her when she was still 8 and 9 years old, Lord. When she was climbing that mountain, Lord, when she was standing out there, Lord, and she was dreaming. And some people try to squash those dreams. But thank you tonight, Lord, that we release the ability to dream and to see visions, Lord, and to move into that place, Lord. Especially supernatural dreams, Father. We consecrate them for those dreams in Jesus' name. Father, thank you, Lord, that you remove all shame. All shame, Father. Thank you, Father, that he doesn't need to think, Lord, where should he go? What should happen, Father? Because you've already made a way. You've already called him to be your son, Father. And thank you, Father, especially, Lord, sometimes, Lord, I sense, Lord, that there's always three options. And then he thinks like, whoa, what option should I take? But Father, thank you, Father, that there's a highway of holiness. And you're preparing his life, Lord, to walk on that. Father, we thank you for that, God, in Jesus' name. I consecrate him, Lord. Lord, because he's going to raise up many, many spiritual kids, Lord. People that are going to stand up and they're going to do great and mighty exploits. Thank you, Lord, for that urgency to pray, that urgency to see, Lord. The desires that you've placed in his heart, Father. Just many, many seeds that will spring up, Lord. They'll become plants. They'll become trees of righteousness, Lord. Thank you, Father, for that in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you, Father. No shame, Lord, more. Father, thank you, Father, that truly you're wasting a flag over him, God, that says, truly, Lord, it's time of your salvation, God. Thank you, Father. There's certain prayers, certain desires of his heart, Father, that, and even that frustration, Lord, that he sometimes experiences, God, and he thinks like, wow, Lord, there's just walls and stuff, Father. Thank you, Lord, for open, open heavens, Lord. And especially to hear your voice, God. He's going to hear your voice so clearly, Father. And thank you, Father, just for your anointing, Lord, to blow the trumpet, Lord. And it's not going to make 10 different sounds. It's going to make the sound of heaven. And many are going to come. Lord, he's going to be able to gather. Many are going to come to listen, Lord. Many times people have not listened to what he says. It almost seems like, Lord, there's a misunderstanding thing, Lord. People just misunderstand him, Lord. They misunderstand his heart, but Lord, tonight you're saying that you're so proud of him, Lord. He's got such a pure heart. a heart of integrity, God, a heart that wants to establish things, God. And Lord, He's going to gather. He's not going to scatter. Father, thank You for the ability to have a prophetic voice for them. Thank You, Father, especially over His family. We just break every curse, every lie. And we thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Father. Thank You for that ability, Lord, to spiritually to close deals. Lord, spiritually, Lord, to finish. Lord, I come against everything, Lord, that just wants to say to Him, Lord, he can't finish stuff. Because it's something that's been passed down from His family lines. But we just break those yokes, Lord, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Father, thank You, Lord. Thank You, Father, that You've given him dreams, Lord, to go, Father. And especially, Lord, I just see a world map of dots going up all over, Father. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Lord, like Abraham. Lord, he's going to plant seeds in many nations, Father. And even, Lord, in this time, Lord, in the next couple of weeks, Lord, open the doors, Lord. Open the doors that he's been praying for, Father. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Father. Many people say he's crazy, but Lord, he's not. He's Your son, Father. And thank You for that freedom, Father. Thank You. Thank You, Father, just for ability to assess things, to walk in and to be a pioneer, Lord. I pray, Lord, just for financial blessing. I pray, God, for the desires of His heart, Father, because truly, Lord, He wants to bless people, God. He's always got in His heart, Lord, just to give and to bless, Father. But give Him seeds in His hands, Lord, just to bless more and more and more, Father. Thank You, Father. I just see the seed bag, Lord, that He's carrying, Lord, all over, Lord, and He can just, Lord, thank You for the discernment and the wisdom to plant it in the right ground, Lord. Lord, many people have come to try to steal, Lord, and many times He's put out His faith, Lord, and then even the wolves have come, Lord, try to steal, Lord, but no, they will not anymore. But thank You for opening His eyes to see that, God, and to walk in that discernment. Father, thank You, Father. Thank You, Lord, that You're putting a new robe on her, Lord, to stand before You, Father, and to declare the words of God, the fullness of God. Thank You, God. Thank You, Father, that she will know the songs of the Lord. And thank You, Father, as she sings them, people will be delivered. Thank You, Lord, especially for the ability to see people delivered and healed. Many people that are trapped, Lord, she's going to stand in front of their prison doors and they're going to just open up because she's going to sing a song over them. But the Lord shows me that there's been an assignment to block the songs in your life. Assignment that says, no, you just should move into self-pity and be a victim because really there's no future for you. There's really no place for you. But the Lord says, sing, sing, O barren one. Sing, for your time has come. Isaiah 54 comes to mind. Enlarge the place of your tents and your dwelling. The Lord says, He will enlarge you and He's going to break yokes of slavery when you sing. Father, I thank You, Father, that all the doubt goes away, Father, when You stand in front of us and You put Your hands on us. No more doubt, no more confusion. Lord, she's got such a heart to serve You, Father. I just see her just bringing, Lord, and serving at tables, God. But Lord, replace the paper plates with silver trays, Lord. Thank You, Father, because she's been looking wrongly at her life, Father, and she's been thinking, Lord, no, Lord, it's not significant. But Father, thank You that it is significant, God. What she's doing is so significant, Father. And thank You, Father, just for that place, Lord, where people that she's going to touch, Lord, Lord, they're going to just turn around and they're going to start running. Running, Lord, running with Your life, Father. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Father. I just see, Lord, somebody opening alabaster flasks, Lord, of releasing the fragrant oil of Jesus. Thank You, God. Thank You, God. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Father, that just like that woman, Lord, that washed Your feet, Jesus, I pray, God, for that ability to wash Your feet. Thank You, Lord, that you're causing a spiritual hurricane to just blow into her life, Father. Thank You, Lord, that she's not going to be confused, but just a new season, Lord, of knowing, Lord, that You are strong, that You are a protector, a provider. Thank You, Lord, that You cover her, God, in every storm, in every time, Lord, especially in her mind, Father. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Lord, there's that every heaviness goes, Lord, everything, Lord, every time, Lord, it's like a roller coaster ride. Sometimes she's up there and sometimes then she's down there, Lord, in the valley. And it seems like, how on earth am I going to get out of the valley? But I want to thank You, Father. I want to thank You, Father, that You are clothing her with Your righteousness. And she'll understand Your righteousness, Lord, because of the freedom, Lord. And it's not a heavy clothing. It's not, Lord, armor that, Lord, that Saul's armor, like they wanted to put on David, Lord. It's just like, just that ability, Lord, to sing, just that ability to know, just that ability to flow with you, God, in Jesus' name. Pastor Andre, so you're going to come and help me pray and anoint. Thank you, God. Father, and I just thank you, God. I thank you, God, just for that life, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, that especially our eyes, you're going to anoint our eyes to see, God. You're going to anoint our eyes to see, Father. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, just for that place. Thank you, God.
And we thank you, Lord, that we trust and we know, Lord, that every word, every seed, Lord, that every word spoken will accomplish what you sent it to do. It will flourish in the name of Jesus, Lord. We thank you for fruit, Lord, worthy of your name, worthy and bringing glory to your name, God, in Jesus' name. And we just bless you, Lord. We thank you for your peace on every person here as we go. And we thank you, Lord, for a good night's rest, God, in Jesus' name. And Lord, even in our dreams, Lord, let your name be glorified, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. We're going to close. And I want to ask, if you want to just take a moment now, even maybe before you get in the car, and just if you, there's somebody that you feel you to invite still, just to text them and say, they still can still join, even if they can only join tomorrow. But we want to start at 8:30 rather than 9, okay? So I know it's a little bit of a stretch for the guys coming all the way from the country, from Surrey, but we want to just start so we can give maximum time tomorrow morning. And then 12:30, we're going to have the bring and share lunch, so please bring something. And we're going to have a great social. So even those that can't make it in the morning, can please join us for the social at 12:30. And then we have the afternoon sessions, which are specifically children's church and worship. Is that anything else? Great. So take a moment. If there's something in your small group or somebody that you wanted to say, listen, make a plan, be here, you can still text them, let them come at 8:30. Okay, great.
If you don't think you fit into one of those two, then you do. Worship or children's church. And if you really don't think you do, you can maybe think of someone for whom you could babysit so that they can come. But even if you've not been in the band, you're welcome to come. Even if you've never done children's church, you're welcome to come and hear Louise speak about children's ministry. So don't think it's not for you.
Amen. Great. Thanks, guys. Bless you. Have a good night's rest. And we'll see you in the morning. And bring good food, for lunch. Okay.